We're going to separate fact from fiction today, right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, folks, we are going to have a very important broadcast today. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire, and we're going to set the record straight. There's a lot of confusion out in certain portions of the church today about something called the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, as well as the subject of dominionism and Seven Mountain theology. So we're going to talk about those things today, and we'll take your calls 866-34-TRUTH. I did write an article with some moral reflections and concerns with the release of The Memo. You can read that by going to AskDrBrown.org. And at the end of the show, I want to share a few faith-related reflections on the outcome of the Super Bowl. Did God help the Eagles win? But right now, I want to talk to you about the NAR and Seven Mountain Theology, and I want to explain why I'm bringing this up again. A few things happened in the last couple of weeks, last few days, because of which this is on my mind again. I was talking to a colleague of mine who is responsible for setting up a large meeting taking place, God willing, in April in Toronto, featuring a number of us, a number of leaders who've been involved in recent revival movements, including John Kilpatrick, including Bill Johnson, including John Arnott. And these are allegedly some of the key leaders of the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. So I mentioned to this friend of mine, who's one of the speakers as well, I said, it's interesting that from some critics and circles, I'm getting a lot of flack for speaking at that because of alleged association with the NAR. And he said, what's that? Of course he never heard of it. I knew he never heard of it. What's that? I explained New Apostolic Reformation. Oh, he didn't know about that. Then, maybe about a week before that, I was in Des Moines, Iowa. I was talking to a Christian friend. He's also a radio host. He is politically astute. He was involved with the Cruz campaign. And he said, yeah, what's this? He's a born-again believer, committed Christian, educated guy. He said, yeah, what's this NAR thing? He said, I heard about it. They thought Ted Cruz was part of it. He said, well, what is that? I'd explain it to him. Then someone sent me a manuscript to look at of a particular book. And this book was critiquing throughout the theology of the NAR and the activities of the NAR. And I said, you're chasing shadows. Deal with the issues. But to make it all into this conspiratorial NAR thing is mythical. It reminds me of when we went cross-country when my sister and I were kids. Maybe she was 13, 14. Maybe I was 10, 11. We drove cross-country, my mom and dad. And I remember one way, going back or forth, don't remember which, we stopped in Texas, and we went to a restaurant, and my dad ordered a New York cut steak. And I remember him saying, I've lived in New York all my life. I've never heard of a New York cut steak. In other words, it was just something they were saying in Texas to sell steaks. Oh, it's a New York cut. He said, never heard of a New York cut. I've lived in New York all my life. It's the same thing. This whole conspiratorial NAR, which is everywhere and taking over everywhere, and if you deny it, you're lying. Oh, this is really quite amazing. It's like me saying that all Southern Baptists are members of the Freemason Society and that they are Baptist Freemasons. And when they say, what are you talking about? I said, aha, that's part of the denial. It's kind of crazy. But let me explain exactly what I believe about the relevant issues. Okay, everybody ready? And then I'll explain the other terms. I've got a lot of quotes I want to read to you. I want to put some things. Those that will be watching, you'll be able to follow along. Everyone else can catch it later on our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown. But let me tell you exactly what I believe. I believe that since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, based on Ephesians 4, that there have been apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in every generation. I believe that they've been here for the good of the church, and that my understanding of the Greek in Ephesians 4 is that these have been established in the church until we reach full maturity. No. The 12 apostles, they are unique. They wrote scripture. Their names are on the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. No one has the authority of the 12 apostles today. But there are what we call small a apostles. The Greek is just emissaries. Barnabas, for example, is called an apostle in Acts 14:14. And that these were people that had certain roles. They were planters, they were founders, they were pioneers, they were spiritual fathers to other movements and things like that. I believe we've had them through history, but we haven't called them apostles. So I always use the same examples. You know, Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission, I look at him as a modern-day apostle. William Booth, with his social outreach movement and Salvation Army, especially in its early days, clearly preaching the gospel, I look at him as a modern-day apostle or apostle of recent past. My friend Yesu Panem in India, he doesn't use any titles. When he goes overseas and starts other ministries, he goes and helps the homeless and ministers to people. Nobody knows his name. When he does it, he's just there to serve. But he's planted over 7,000 churches in previously unreached tribal regions, been stoned for preaching the gospel. Jesus appeared to him. That's how he was saved. I look at him as a modern-day apostle. I'm not into using titles. I see it as redundant. I'd rather we didn't even put pastor in front of people's names, but that's okay. It's identifying, but it's recognizing a gift and a calling. I believe we've had prophets through our church history, but haven't always called them prophets. No, not writing scripture, but just like prophets spoke in the New Testament, and most of what they wrote is not recorded in scripture, right? You know, Paul's giving directions for prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Thessalonians 5, and he says that we should seek the best gifts, that we should earnestly seek prophecy. He never said we should stop doing that. Prophecy was not just good preaching. These were inspired utterances from the Lord, but not the Word of God, not the Bible, all to be tested and then applied accordingly. I believe we've had prophets through our history. I believe in the last generation, men like Francis Schaeffer and Chuck Colson were prophets. I believe they had prophetic insight. I believe they understood the times and spoke what the Spirit was saying. I believe we have that today. Some may say it in a more clear way, the Holy Spirit is speaking this, and then it has to be tested by others. But I do believe that we've had prophets through the ages. So I feel it's helpful to recognize these gifts in our midst so that we can best be edified, strengthened, and then go serve others. All right? I do not believe that there are apostles over regions that everyone is required to submit to. That, I believe, was the teaching of Peter Wagner and what was called is called New Apostolic Reformation, rightly so. That's an accurate description, as we'll come to. I don't believe in that. I don't believe everyone has to have an apostle. I don't believe if you're pastoring a church and now you start another church, you should just name yourself apostle, all right? But I recognize there are people, they are spiritual fathers, they are planters, they are pioneers that have that apostolic sent by God calling, not equal to the 12. I believe that for decades based on scripture, all right, and my understanding of church history. I've never had formal involvement in what some have called the New Apostolic Reformation, and I'll explain the differences with that. That's one thing I've always believed. As far as dominionism, I don't believe that the church is supposed to take over before Jesus comes. I believe that our way is the way of the cross, that we serve, that as salt and light, we seek to have influence in every area of society. I absolutely believe that. That's our role as salt and light. So when we see injustice, we confront it. The early church had to deal with the issue of leaving babies to die, exposing babies to death. And this was a common practice in the ancient world. Let's say you had a son, you had a daughter, so you didn't need another daughter. One daughter's enough to take care of the household and things. You have another daughter, just throw her away. What would you, expose her to the elements, let the wild animals devour her, put her on some mountain where the cold would kill her, whatever. It was commonly done. Well, early Christians dealt with that, just like Christians like William Wilberforce dealt with the issue of slavery. I believe we should be prophetic witnesses. In that respect, I believe the whole body is to be prophetic. Look, Acts, the second chapter, says, in the last days, your sons and daughters will prophesy. So this is something that I fully expect, that I believe the prophetic witness continues. I believe the whole church, in that sense, should be prophetic. And also, I believe that we should influence society through the gospel, that we should shine like lights wherever we are. There are so-called seven mountains that people have spoken about, like the education and business and media, entertainment, to the extent that we can be of influence, excuse me, to the extent we can shine the light of the gospel in all these areas, great. To the extent we can be, in the words of Dr. Martin Luther King, the moral conscience of society, great. But no, I don't believe that we are to take over, that we will take over. I would oppose efforts to take over. And I do not believe that our mandate is to bring the kingdom fully so that Jesus returns after a millennial kingdom, as other Christians have believed in the past. I believe that we will preach the gospel through the world. I believe there'll be a vast harvest of Jew and Gentile. I believe that the end of the age will be characterized by parallel extremes, great outpouring of the Spirit and massive salvation, great defection, great darkness, great deception, all at the same side by side, just like it's night and day in the world at the same time in different parts of the world. That's what we'll see over the earth spiritually. That's what I personally believe, all right? I am unashamedly, joyfully Pentecostal charismatic. I speak in tongues daily. I've prayed for many people and seen them, quote, slain in the spirit. I mean people who didn't know anything. I mean people who came into a meeting as mockers, but they let me pray for them after hearing the message. And next thing, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they fell to the ground and lay there shaking and weeping and got up born again. Yes, I've seen that as well. And yes, I've seen unusual manifestations of the Spirit and things that are clearly in harmony with Scripture, but very unusual. I've seen all that, but my focus is on preaching Jesus, preaching repentance, drawing people to Him. That's how I live. Now, here's the deal. If I believed some of the things I'm accused of believing, if I did, I'd joyfully say so. If there was this pervasive new apostolic reformation of which I was a leader, I would joyfully say so. If the people that I work with and know were all working together for this new apostolic reformation goal, I'd say so without apology. You understand, when Pastor John MacArthur had a strange fire conference, I felt moved on to write a book in response called Authentic Fire. So I have no problem having respectful difference with my brothers in the Lord. I have no problem whatsoever saying, you think this is an unbiblical practice, I believe it's biblical, let's discuss it. I have no problem with that whatsoever. So when I am denying certain things, I'm not denying them because I'm lying about them, I'm denying them because they are not true. So I'm going to open this up for you. I'm going to start to get into specific quotes, but for everyone that wants to know what I believe about these things, I have just laid them out for you. Now, if you have further questions, or if you don't believe I'm telling, if you believe I'm, the whole thing is a setup, and I'm not telling you the truth, call me, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We are setting the record straight regarding so-called NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, and also Seven Mountains theology and dominionism, which overlap but are not all the same. And I'll explain these terms a bit more as we open things up. There's an article on Christianity Today by Martin Wendell Jones, and it was focusing on Bethel Church in Redding, California. And Bill Johnson is a friend. We spent some time together. Chris Valentin, executive pastor there, is a friend. Spent time with Chris as well. I don't agree with everything Bethel teaches or emphasizes, but I welcome them as brothers and respect the work that God has done in their midst. So, in this article about Bethel, there's a quote that various critics believe Bethel to be instrumental in leading some Christians to embrace tenets of the New Apostolic Reformation, NAR, a movement known for dominion theology and a belief in the continuing ministries of apostles and prophets alongside those of evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Bill Johnson is regularly listed as a NAR leader. He believes in the apostolic and prophetic ministries, but says the church does not have any official ties to the NAR. Now, here's what's interesting. Bill is often considered to be one of the senior leaders of this movement. So check this out in the article. Martin Wendell Jones asks him, so what are your thoughts on the new apostolic reformation, I ask. I'm not completely clear on what it is. That's Bill's response. I laugh with incredulity, but he seems sincere. Dan Farrelly, who's the dean of Bethel's Supernatural School of Ministry, will later say that he doesn't know about the NAR either. So both of these men, nobody is playing a game here. This is not something where you deny you're part of a secret society. It's what people say about NAR is not accurate. You follow what I'm saying? If anybody would know, it's someone like Bill Johnson, who's considered to be one of the leaders of it. And he's like, I don't know exactly what you're talking about. It's not that people are playing games. Trust me, this is a world in which I live, the charismatic Pentecostal world. It's that there is this bizarre false narrative about this worldwide conspiratorial NAR that is doing all these different things that everybody's part of, and that one of the things you do with is you deny your involvement. It is just a myth. I will very specifically, in a little while, tell you what I understand NAR to be and what NAR is. But it is not what the critics say and think. And I'm just trying to help dispel myths, because people are chasing shadows is what they're doing. Let's deal with issues. Let's have our differences. That's fine. But let's do it based on substance. Bill Johnson said this: I've seen my name on the list, but if it's what I think it is, all we're saying is we want the culture around us to change. Johnson says, for him, that looks like a kingdom accrual of soft power in the world. My job is, this person's in pain, this person's broken. I step in and bring the kingdom, the dominion of Christ in this situation. In other words, from Bill's perspective, and I don't know that I share all of his theology on this anyway, we've never talked about it, but from Bill's perspective, the dominion he's talking about is that Jesus is Lord, and is going to bring the lordship of Jesus into each situation he finds through preaching the gospel and bringing healing and salvation and deliverance, not through taking over the government. For example, where they are, Bethel gives, I think, a tithe of their income to help the city. They tithe to the city of Reading to say, hey, we're here, we want to serve you, and how can we help the city better itself? That's their view of how to advance things. So check this out. I'm not going to put the websites up for two reasons. One, I don't want to give them any publicity. Two, they are less reliable than the Babylon Bee. If you've been to the Babylon Bee, it's a satire site. The problem is that's meant to be funny. These are not meant to be funny. Now, I can't say across the board everything they report is unreliable because I don't read the sites, but people send me links when they write about me, and I know when they write about me, it's bogus. Bogus, nonsense, ridiculous, conspiratorial myths, and they've traced it all together. So I'm just going to give you some quotes that this is allegedly one of the chief strategies of those involved with NAR, that we deny our involvement. Here, so look at this. Here's one quote. Like other new apostolic reformation apostles, Michael Brown has not been honest about his past, and this series will demonstrate just how deceptive Brown has been about his involvement with the NAR for a few decades. When we read that, some team members sent it to, I mean, we were literally laughing out loud, except feeling bad that people actually believe this. Again, I will joyfully defend what I believe and practice. I've got no hidden associations. Don't find out our work. No, it's all public. It's known. And it's in my articles. It's in my books. It's in my messages. Here's another one. When we exposed Michael Brown as an apostle of the New Apostolic Reformation, not only did he misrepresent us, he lied about his involvement with the New Apostolic Reformation and his apostolic role within the NAR cult. This is as bogus as saying that I am a leader in the Freemasons, that I am leading an anti-Zionist movement in the Freemasons in the memory of Elvis Presley. That statement is just as accurate as the one I gave you. All right, here's another one. In October 2016, Michael Brown attempted to obscure the New Apostolic Reformation on his live broadcast, what is the so-called NAR? Well, at the same time, we were in dialogue with him on Twitter. Yeah, the guys I was in dialogue with on Twitter, I said, I'll gladly interact with you. Just tell me who you are. If you're an anonymous website, got no idea who you are, what your credentials are, what your standing is in the body, how can I interact with you? Of course, they've hidden behind anonymity, but anyway, it would be fun. It would be funny if not for the fact that it's so sad. All right, here's another one. Recognizing the tactics of NAR Apostolic Ministries. Tactic one, blatant lying and trickery. Isn't this an amazingly diabolical strategy? I'm not saying that the people are intentionally diabolical, but isn't that the diabolical way? I lie about you. I misrepresent you. You say, what are you talking about? I say, aha, that exposes the fact that you're lying. It's wild, isn't it? I pity, from the heart before God, I pity these people for really believing what they're writing. Notice I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. I don't think they're intentionally lying and misrepresenting. I'm saying they are that deceived that they actually think what they're writing is accurate or has a scintilla of accuracy with it. All right, here's a website, Berean Research, and it says this about NAR. The New Apostolic Reformation, NAR, is a dominionist movement which asserts that God is restoring the lost offices of church governance, namely the offices of prophet and apostle. Leading figures in this seemingly loosely organized movement claim that these prophets and apostles alone have the power and authority to execute God's plans and purposes on earth. They believe that they are laying the foundation for a global church governed by them. They place a greater emphasis on dreams, visions, and extra-biblical revelation than they do on the Bible, claiming that the revealed teachings and reported experiences, for example, trips to heaven, face-to-face conversations with Jesus, visits by angels, cannot be proven by the old scripture. Okay, so everything stated here about NAR, I differ with, personally. In other words, my own beliefs, I do not subscribe to this. I do not believe in dominionism, period. Period. Never have and don't find it contrary to scripture. I do not believe that apostles and prophets alone have the authority to execute God's government on the earth, nor do I believe that apostles and prophets are supposed to rule some global church. I don't believe that. And, of course, I don't place a greater emphasis on dreams, visions, extra-biblical revelation than on the Bible. But not only so, none of my colleagues that I know believe any of this either. That's the wild thing. So if this is an accurate description of NAR, I don't know anybody who's part of it. Okay? If you take away some of the exaggeration, yeah, I would say, yeah, see Peter Wagner and some of those he discipled and that were part of his movement would hold to some of this. But this is a typical example, and people believe this. That's why I got associated with Ted Cruz. You part of NAR? You're trying to take over the government? It is nonsense. It is nonsense. If there are people who believe this, I don't know who they are, all right, in these terms. That being said, if you take away some of the exaggeration, yeah, then maybe some of what C. Peter Wagner taught would play in with some of this. But I personally reject every part of that as far as what I am against that in my own life and practice. And then here's another one. The last of six alleged hallmarks of a NAR church. Another website, I'm not going to bring it up because of credibility issues. NAR denies the sufficiency of Scripture. NAR adherents may believe in the inerrancy and authority of the Bible, but God's breathed out word is just not enough for them. Jesus' sacrificial death for our sins is not good enough. The promise of eternal life in heaven is not good enough. That's idiocy and nonsense. Idiocy and nonsense. I don't know a single believer in the world that would agree with that, that would say that's an accurate representation of anything that they believe. This is some of the bogus misinformation circulating about NAR. And since it's the supposedly global movement, find me the quotes from recognized leaders in the body that would say anything even anywhere near that. The fact is, Jesus is everything we need, and the Word is everything we need. And through the Lord, do you have joy in the Lord? Does God give you joy? Does God give you peace? Is it, well, Jesus is not enough if you need joy and peace? Who would even think like that? No, in relationship with God, we have communion with the Lord, and we think that's wonderful. But Jesus is all we ever need in this world and forever. And God's word is the one and only living, breathing, authoritative word of God, period, end of subject. There's no debate on that. Anyway, this is some of the blatant misrepresentation that's out there. We're separating fact from fiction today, talking about New Apostolic Reformation and these other issues. So let's then do this. When I start the next segment, I want to take you to what C. Peter Wagner himself said about this. He's the one that came up with the term New Apostolic Reformation. We'll read the quotes where he says why. This is on an article in Charisma some years ago when some political leaders started referencing NAR, so he wrote an article about it. And I'll tell you what I agree with in terms of what he wrote, what I disagree with, and then what I actually understand. When I hear New Apostolic Reformation, what I actually understand that to mean, and who's actually involved with that, which is a small group of people, which does not represent the vast majority of charismatic Pentecostals around the world. In fact, I'll tell you again, the vast majority of charismatic Pentecostals around the world, including the top leaders, have never heard of this. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, just about every day, somebody posts on our social media sites about Jews controlling the world or Jews trying to take over the world, and some will point to the protocols of the Elders of Zion, and they'll say, no, it's real. The Rothschilds, it's real. No, the Illuminati, it's real. Well, we do the same thing in the church. We have these myths, these conspiratorial stories, and one of the big ones these days is NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, is this heretical group that's taking over much of the church, especially in the charismatic world, and it holds certain beliefs, and those who are part of it deny their involvement. Yeah, it's no more truth to that than the protocols of the Elders of Zion accusing the Jews of having a secret cabal of 300 leaders poised behind the scenes waiting to take over the world. Nonetheless, we want to separate fact from fiction today on The Line of Fire. And at the end of this hour, so right as we approach the top of the hour, I want to give you a few thoughts about the Philadelphia Eagles and their victory over the New England Patriots. All right. New Apostolic Reformation. Who coined the term? It was C. Peter Wagner, longtime professor at Fuller Seminary, also a missionary before then. And in a fairly complete article that was posted a couple years back on Charisma Magazine, he said this. I'm going to read some extensive quotes from Peter Wagner. "The best I can discern, the NAR has become a tool in the hands of certain liberal opponents of the conservative candidates designed to discredit them on the basis of their friendship with certain Christian leaders supposedly affiliated with the NAR. To bolster this attempt, they seek to accuse the NAR of teaching false doctrine and paste it on the label of cult. So Peter Wagner's addressing this because it was coming up in political discourse with some Republican candidates. Oh, you're a part of NAR, and NAR is dominionist and trying to take over America. All right, so here's what Peter Wagner says. The NAR is not an organization. No one can join or carry a card. It has no leader. I have been called the founder, but that is not the case. One reason I might be seen as an intellectual godfather is that I might have been the first to observe the movement, given name to it, and describe its characteristics as I saw them. When this began to come together through my research in 1993, I was professor of church growth at Fuller Theological Seminary, where I taught for 30 years. The roots of the NAR, Peter Wagner says, go back to the beginning of the African Independent Church Movement in 1900, the Chinese House Church Movement beginning in 1976, the U.S. Independent Charismatic Movement beginning in the 1970s, and the Latin American Grassroots Church Movement beginning around the same time. I was neither the founder nor a member of any of these movements. I was simply a professor who observed that they were the fastest growing churches in their respective regions and that they had a number of common characteristics." So he's saying, I looked at all these different movements, some of them almost 100 years old, and tried to describe them because they had certain characteristics. And this is what Wagner was doing as a professor of church growth and missiology. So he says this, "If I was going to write about this phenomenal move of the Holy Spirit, I knew I had to give it a name. I tried post-denominational, but soon dropped it because of the objections of many of my friends who were denominational executives. Then in 1994, I tested New Apostolic Reformation. Reformation because the movement matched the Protestant Reformation and world impact. Apostolic because of all the changes. The most radical one was apostolic governance, which I'll explain in due time. And new because several churches and denominations already carried the name apostolic, but they did not fit the NAR pattern. Other names of this movement, which are more or less synonymous with NAR, have been neo-Pentecostal, neo-charismatic, independent, or non-denominational," his emphasis. Now, here's what I've seen. I've seen that you have this particular theology of NAR, which Peter Wagner will articulate for us in a moment as I read the article of late Peter Wagner. Then you have the wider charismatic Pentecostal movement, and then it all gets grouped together. And then because others have grouped it together, when you say, no, I'm not part of it, oh, yes, you are. Well, see, they're the ones that grouped it all together. It's like you start the new Chinese restaurant at the food court of the mall, and you join the Italian restaurant at all fast food places, and the American and the Japanese and the dessert place and all this. And then everybody in the food court of the mall is now, there was some bad food in the Chinese restaurant. Everybody in the food court of the mall, all the food court of the mall, they're all putting out bad food. No, that's not what happened. Someone grouped everyone together as if they were all the same restaurant, but only one put out the bad food. So if folks have valid issues with NAR, that's fine. Let's define it. Let's agree, disagree. I have key issues, which is why I was never part of C. Peter Wagner's organization. I respected him as a brother in the Lord, but I had differences. I did not recognize his apostolic authority or see him in that role, with all respect to him. I did not believe he had the right to appoint apostolic leaders in different areas or anything like that. I didn't agree that the churches needed to be under apostolic leadership. If it worked out that they had relations like that and there was a church planting movement and they looked to a senior leader, wonderful, wonderful. Kind of a more organic thing than denominations do, but wonderful. Great. If that's the way you relate and work things out, fine. But I never agreed with some of the tenets. But what's happened is critics have lumped it all together. And every day, I mean, oh, it's NAR, NAR this, NAR that, NAR this, NAR that. I'm serious. Constantly, I'm hearing it from people. All right, so specifically, he says this about dominionism. This is C. Peter Wagner. This refers to the desire that some of my friends and I have to follow Jesus and to do what he wants. One of the things he does want, he taught us to pray for in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This means that we do our best to see that we know what we know is characteristic of heaven work its way into the warp and woof of our society here on earth. Think of heaven. No injustice, no poverty, righteousness, peace, prosperity, no disease, love, no corruption, no crime, no misery, no racism, and I could go on. Wouldn't you like your city to display those characteristics? But where does dominion come from? In the first page of the Bible, God told Adam and Eve to fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, etc. Adam and Eve and the whole human race were to take dominion over the rest of creation. But Satan entered the picture, succeeded in usurping Adam's dominion for himself, and became what Jesus calls the ruler of this world, John 14:30. When Jesus came, he brought the kingdom of God, and he expects his kingdom-minded people to take whatever action is needed to push back the long-standing kingdom of Satan and bring the peace and prosperity of his kingdom here on earth. This is what we mean by dominionism. I don't agree with dominionism. I understand what he's saying, but we are not to rule over other people. We are to serve other people through the gospel and take authority over demonic power. Yes, in that sense, while the children of Israel drove out the Canaanites, we are to drive out demons. We are to challenge intellectual strongholds. We are to challenge worldly philosophical strongholds. We are to push back the forces of spiritual darkness in the name of Jesus as we go with him and by his authority and by his might. That we are to do. But having said that, the idea of us taking over in any way, I differ with strongly. Now, Peter Wagner does say this, a theocracy. The usual meaning of theocracy is that a nation is run by authorized representatives of the church or its functional religious equivalent. Everyone I know in NAR would absolutely reject this idea, thinking back to Constantine's failed experiment or some of the oppressive Islamic governments today. So he is going out of his way to say, we reject that. Let me continue. The way to achieve dominion is not to become America's Taliban, but rather to have kingdom-minded people in every one of the seven mountains, religion, family, education, government, media, arts and entertainment, and business, so that they can use their influence to create an environment in which the blessings and prosperity of the kingdom of God can permeate all areas of society. So that's his position. Not a theocracy, not Christians taking over and ruling over the world. Not that, but rather influencing every area of society with the gospel. And then extra-biblical revelation. Some object to the notion that God communicates directly with us, supposing that everything that God wanted to reveal, he revealed in the Bible. This cannot be true, however, because there's nothing in the Bible that says it has 66 books. It actually took God a couple of hundred years to reveal to the church which writings should be included in the Bible, which should not. That is extra-biblical revelation. Even so, Catholics and Protestants still disagree on the number. Beyond that, I believe that prayer is two-way. We speak to God and expect him to speak with us. We can hear God's voice. He also reveals new things to prophets, as we've seen. The one major rule governing any new revelation from God is that it cannot contradict what has already been written in the Bible. It may supplement it, however. I don't like that. I don't like that statement. And that statement is not as exaggerated as some of the critics, of the way they put it. But in point of fact, I don't like that statement. I would not say it like that. To me, that undercuts the authority of Scripture and does open the door to wrong type of revelatory messages. So I differ with that. always have differed with that. Never for a split second thought in that particular way. Yes, I believe God communicates with us. I believe he speaks to us, leads us, guides us. But the way that's said, I find to be loose. And while I agree with him in renouncing theocracy, and while I agree that we should do our best to have a positive influence in society wherever we can for the gospel, right? You have a local school board, and the school board's corrupt, and you can get on that school board and straighten things out, great. You've got poor and needy in your society that the government's overlooking, and you can minister to them and help them, great. You can take a stand against unrighteousness in the media, great. We are salt and light. We do those things, but our primary weapon in changing society is the preaching of the gospel, prayer, and service. We understand that. All right, now, here's what's fascinating. One of the groups that is included as part of the New Apostolic Reformation is IHOP, International House of Prayer in Kansas City, led by Mike Bickle. So they have a statement on their website. If you just type in IHOP KC and NAR, you'll see their whole statement. They never had a formal relationship with Peter Wagner. He never spoke at one of their events, okay? They don't agree in using titles like apostles and prophets and have an elder-based government. They recognize people with apostolic and prophetic gifts, but don't believe in using titles. They have an elder-based leadership, all right? In addition to that, they are premillennial. They believe before the end of the age, there'll be tremendous outpouring of judgment, and they categorically reject dominionism. They always have. There are hundreds and hundreds of their messages available that people can listen to. It is bogus to accuse them of believing things they don't, and then when they deny it, call them liars. So here's what IHOP KC teaches about dominion theology. We affirm that God's purpose is for Jesus to come back to fully establish his kingdom over all the earth. After the second coming, the saints will rule the earth under the leadership of Jesus Christ when he sets up his government on earth in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. We believe that believers in this age are called to serve Jesus in many different spheres of society, including politics, and to help establish righteousness and justice and legislation when it is possible. We are to seek to be salt and light. However, we do not believe that most of society will be Christianized before Jesus returns. We believe that all the nations will follow the Lord and obey his word after Jesus returns to establish his millennial kingdom. We deny that the church will take over all the governments of the earth before the return of Christ. In this, we would differ from others who hold to more of a triumphalist eschatology that many organs of government will become Christianized before the return of Christ. So they fundamentally differ with key NAR principles, and yet they get accused of being part of NAR, and when they deny it, they're called liars. That, friends, is bearing false witness against brothers. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, if you missed any part of today's broadcast, go to our website, askdrbrown.org. You'll be able to listen to it on the podcast there, or easiest thing, just go to our YouTube channel, AskKDR Brown on YouTube, and it'll be posted shortly after the show is over. Not only so many of the quotes I've been reading on the air, we'll actually have the transcript up for you to follow along on video. All right, so let me break some things down. My understanding of New Apostolic Reformation is it is something that Peter Wagner coined as a large term describing a lot of charismatic growth around the world. However, many of those people would not have shared the same theology. They didn't share the dominionism theology. They didn't have, some of them, the apostles, prophets theology that he had. That's a name he gave. But then specifically, he led a group of people that were part of a movement that believed the same thing, that looked to him as an apostolic leader. So you could look at it as a different denomination, okay? And I was never part of that, and I never agreed with much of it. So that's fact. That's simple fact. If you want to call the whole modern Pentecostal charismatic movement the New Apostolic Reformation, you might call it whatever you want, okay? Make up whatever term you want. There's no relevance to that. And use a term that he specifically coined, and now use it in a way that is going to fit some other conspiratorial purpose. Forget it. That's not being ethical or honest, all right? So that's one thing. Second thing. Theocracy versus dominionism versus Seven Mountain theology. Theocracy is that clergy rules over a nation and imposes the law of God over that nation, like say, the Iranian Ayatollahs are seeking to do in Iran. We categorically reject theocracy. There will be a theocracy when Jesus returns and he sets up the kingdom and God rules over the earth then, when he does it wonderful. Dominionism is a term I don't like to use. You will not find me using it in a positive way in any of my books. I don't like to use it because it can give the idea of us forcefully taking over or bringing people under our authority. So even though some don't use it like that, some use it in a better way, I do not use the term and have never used it. As for Seven Mountain Theology, I've not mentioned it in my writings. I may have referred to some of the, quote, mountains in a recent book in an illustrative way, but I've never used it, actually. But here's the origin of it, just so you know, okay? Because this is something I say makes sense, all right? So here's a website on cultural mountains, and it explains this. In 1975, Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade, and Lauren Cunningham, founder of Youth with a Mission, had lunch together in Colorado. God simultaneously gave each of these change agents a message to give to the other. During that same time, Francis Schaeffer was given a similar message. That message was that if we are to impact any nation for Jesus Christ, then we would have to affect the seven spheres or mountains of society that are the pillars of any society. These seven mountains are business, government, media, arts and entertainment, education, the family, and religion. There are many subgroups under these main categories. About a month later, the Lord showed Francis Schaeffer the same thing. In essence, God was telling these three change agents where the battlefield was. It was here where culture would be won or lost. Their assignment was to raise up change agents to scale the mountains and to help a new generation of change agents understand the larger story. Now, you could say religion shouldn't be its own category. That's just the role of the church. That is the church. But the point was, you have different areas of society. Are you a Christian businessman? Do you try to have a positive impact in the business world? Do you pray for the government? Are you an elected official, an official within the government? Are you trying to have a positive impact? Are you involved with media? I'm involved with media. Do you try to get the gospel out in media or change the culture? What about arts and entertainment? In other words, be salt and light in all these areas. If you want to affect a country, see if you can make a gospel impact in all these areas. I agree with that. And it was Bill Bright. Are you going to say Bill Bright was part of the NAR, right? Lauren Cunningham. When did Peter Wagner say that he coined the term? 1993, he coined the term NAR, if I remember what he said properly. Bill Bright and Lauren Cunningham came up with this idea, felt from the Lord, in 1975. And shortly after that, Francis Schaeffer. Was Francis Schaeffer a secret apostle of the NAR? You see how crazy this is? So this is something I think makes sense, that wherever we are, we try to make a positive impact. In your neighborhood, in your school system, place of business, arts and entertainment, right? Should the devil have all the music? Should the devil have all the arts? So whatever we can do to advance the gospel, great. But here's the most interesting thing of all. And in fact, if we can skip down, I polled people. I asked them on Twitter and on Facebook. So Caleb, if we could skip down, slide number 9. I asked, do you believe that in order to fully impact a nation, the church should have influence in arts and entertainment, business, education, family, government, media? Is it right for us to seek to make a positive impact in these realms? And to me, that was one and the same question, the two I asked. 81% said yes, 13% said no, 6% said unsure. Are they all secretly working for the NAR? No, we want to make a positive impact through the gospel. I did the same poll on Facebook, so Twitter had 1,234 votes. On Facebook, I same question, and it was almost identical results. 83% yes, 17% no, and that was the first 2,300 votes when I took the screenshot. Now, here's what's more interesting, though, is that in the 1700s and 1800s, what was widely believed in America was postmillennialism, that the church, through the preaching of the gospel, would ultimately take over the whole world, that the whole world would get converted, and that Jesus would come at the end of the millennial kingdom. This was held to by major Christian leaders in the 1800s. Here, there's an article by Stephen Poynter on Christianity Today about this. And he says, during most of the 19th century, American Protestants believed they were living in special times, that current events were hastening the coming of the kingdom of God on earth. Hymns like the Battle Hymn of the Republic became popular because they so well expressed this hope. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. They saw it happening in their day. Undergirding this optimism, Poynter says, was the doctrine of postmillennialism, the belief that the second coming will take place after the millennium, of blissful peace and prosperity for the church, which would be ushered in by the divinely aided efforts of the church. So they've, Jonathan Edwards and his many of his contemporaries believed that through the preaching of the gospel, the whole world would get saved and the whole culture would change. It's very similar to a dominionism type of viewpoint, but even more comprehensive, that through the preaching of the gospel, the whole world will get saved. I'm not a postmillennialist. I'm not a postmillennialist. It's possible that Bethel holds to postmillennial beliefs. I'm not sure. But if they do, rather than associating that with some secret NAR agenda, look at historic postmillennialism that has this eschatology of optimism. And at the end, as Samuel Hopkins said, it'll be 1,000 to 1 saved versus unsaved. And if we could skip down to the quote that says this, Jonathan Edwards, speaking of Jonathan Edwards, was a devoted student of Scripture, including the book of Revelation. He also entertained fervent hopes that God might do something special among the people of New England. He was circumspect when revival broke out in his own congregation in the 1730s. But when all of New England was convulsed by spiritual awakening in the early 1740s, he could not hold back. 'Tis not unlikely that this work of God's Spirit that is so extraordinary and wonderful is the dawning, or at least a prelude, of that glorious work of God so often foretold in Scripture. And there are many things that make it probable that this work will begin in North America. He thought the millennial kingdom would begin in North America. And Charles Finney, at the height of revivals, thought the millennium could be here in 3 years. Obviously, the Civil War dashed a lot of those hopes. But you could read a classic book on postmillennialism by Lorraine Bettner, one of the most respected Calvinist scholars of, what, two generations back. I remember reading it years ago and thinking, wow, there's a lot to this, but ultimately rejecting it. My own beliefs, again, to repeat, are that there will be massive conversions of Jews and Gentiles before the end of the age, massive turning to God, but also massive apostasy, massive deception, the wrath of God being poured out on a sinning world, God's people triumphing in the midst of suffering. That's what I believe, that there will be parallel extremes at the end of the age. So I would have different beliefs from many that would have been NAR leaders like C. Peter Wagner and others who hold to post-millennial views, some of whom are most of them historically have not been charismatics. Charismatics have primarily been dispensationalists or premillennial, believing in a pre-trib rapture, which I don't personally, but the vast majority of charismatics worldwide are premillennialists. They don't believe in dominionism. Many believe that the earth is going to get worse and worse and worse before Jesus comes. And some say, why even get involved with fighting the culture wars? Because everything's going down. So, friends, it's time we separate fact from fiction. There is not a conspiratorial NAR of which I and some of these others are a part and we secretly deny it. There is not an official NAR translation of the Bible. There is not a NAR guiding principle that you are part of it and then deny it and lie about it. People are bearing false witness. People are spreading misinformation. Whole books have come out filled with misinformation. Even after interviews, it's like you still don't get it. Those who hold to dominionist theology, I differ with, but let's identify who they are as brothers and have our differences. Those who believe in certain things about apostolic and prophetic ministry, I'm going to rule the church, let's identify who they are. I differ with that, all right? I respect these different ministries and differ with them. What I'm not going to do is sit around and brand everyone a hellbound heretic because they differ. And where there are loose views about extra-biblical revelation, you better believe I'll address that plainly so that we understand what we believe about the sufficiency of Scripture. And in my book, Playing with Holy Fire, which funnily enough, some critics are attacking, having not read it, they're telling me what's going to be in the book. You'll be surprised when you read it. I have a whole chapter on unaccountable prophecy. I have a whole chapter on mercenary prophets. I have a whole chapter on abusive leaders. I have a whole chapter on superstar leaders. So we address abuses head on in Playing with Holy Fire. But having separated truth from fiction, do me a favor. Obviously, we put a lot of time getting these quotes ready, making sure we could be as clear as possible on the radio today. Distribute this video widely. Distribute this podcast widely. Let truth triumph.